Sabbath blessings, everyone. If you take a kneel where you're at, please do so. We're going to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, we praise you, we worship you, we trust you, we love you. Thank you for the answered prayers that we have seen in our life so far. Thank you for the trials and tribulations and the good times that come that let us know that you are God. You are our God. We thank you, Father, for blessing us with the character of your Son, giving us eyes that see, and giving us the latter rain so that we can be prepared to glorify you like no other. We thank you for blessing all those that are on our prayer list, especially those that are lost, that they come to the saving knowledge that we embrace. Those that help us do the work, Father, we thank you for them, because it is you who have sent them. We pray that you bless them in the way they bless us. If it's physical, spiritual, or financial blessings, we thank you for giving them all that they need so that they can go forth and glorify you as well. We lift up David, a brother of Lee or Henry. We lift up Lynn, who's not feeling good today. And we thank you for answering the prayers regarding Sister Bonnie in her situation and keeping her safe. And thank you for answering our prayers in regards to the work that you're having us do. Today we are officially a school for you. So we thank you for that as well. We thank you for all these things, for blessing the ministry and all the people that are on the list, and all the forgiveness of sins, and the bridling of our tongues so that we go forth to glorify you and you alone. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. Well, I see we got half of a red dot on some folks. Amen. Yeah, if you're new, and if you're sending PMs to people, and if someone sends you a PM, please respond back. Because we know that some people will get passwords to this chat room. For ill reasons. And the first time they mess up, of course, showing their fruits, this is why we have passwords. Then we just remove their password. And now they're locked on the server as a problem, and so no matter what kind of name they try to use the second time, they're not going to be able to get back in. So we got pretty good security now. So anyway, I got a little bit of an announcement to make before we start. We have Children's Church starting at 11 o'clock Central Time. Yeah, every Sabbath now. We tried it this Sabbath for the first time. Seemed to work out pretty good, except for Lee had a little bit of trouble staying in the room. It'll be noon Eastern Time, yeah. And it'll go for, I don't know, it went 15 minutes this week, so I don't know how long it's going to go, but however long it goes, it goes. Like, you know, 15 minutes, half hour, whatever. And then from 11:30 Central Time till noon, there'll be, whatever music Bonnie puts in the room, scripture music, you know, gospel music, whatever. And then, of course, we start at noon. So that way the kids can have their own special time. And it was pretty interesting to listen to, I got to tell you. I like the way you did that, too, and, you know, putting the music on every now and then, and, you know, it keeps the kids interested. And so I guess Fran won't do the children's story anymore. There's really no need for it since they already got what they got today. So if you have children and you didn't know about this, because we were talking about it last night, if you have children and you want to have them, or it's a, you know, it's like a study time or a church time just for them, yeah, you know, just get here at 11 o'clock Central Time and let the kids hang out. And if you want special passwords just for the kids, let me know. Not a problem. You know, because we can just put them in as the kids' names, just their first names. That's fine. We don't have to put their last names. There's no need for that. All right. As you can see, we're already in the on the page in the room. Let me get the proper server up on the screen here. Hold on. I got to make sure that the radio's up. All right. And welcome everybody on the radio. Thank you for being here. Sorry about those that like to listen to the radio before church with all the broadcasts and stuff like that, but kind of like we broke in the middle of one to try and start this week, which is probably going to happen all the time because I can't just wait until a commercial and then let the music start, because if I do that, the little kid's church service might be half over. With music, you can just wait 3 minutes for the next song. So, okay, we're in Ministry of Healing, and I'm sure everybody can hear me okay out there. We're doing something a little different here now, or the way my office is set up. Page 451, if you actually have the book, we're in a brand new chapter this week, chapter 38. And it looks like it's a short one. I don't know if we'll get through it this week, but you never know. Okay, let me set the mic a little bit. All right, this first section is called The Importance of Seeking True Knowledge. This is, more clearly than we do, we need to understand the issues at stake in the great conflict in which we are engaged. We need to understand more fully the value of the truths of the Word of God and the danger of allowing our minds to be diverted from them by the great deceiver. The infinite, let me stop there for a minute, because I'm reading, I started a new, devotion, if you will, this morning, and it's a little booklet called United States in the Light of Prophecy. And it's more or less an exposition of Revelation 13, of course. Speaking of the image of the beast and whatnot, and all, it shows the way she describes the image of the beast here. I think Ellen White wrote this. I'm not sure because it doesn't have an author's name on it, but I'm pretty sure it was her. Correct me if I'm wrong. But on page 103 and 4, it goes into an area in regards to the infancy of the image of the beast, and that's the 501c3 as of March 7th, 2006, which, by the way, March 7th, 321 A.D., is the day that they enforced the first Sunday law, when Constantine made it law. Whether they'll do that in the future or not, we don't know, but they already used that date to announce that all churches with a 501c3 are now considered government agencies, which means they have civil power, just like Sister White said in this book that they would have. And the churches now have civil power, which means they'll eventually look upon us as worthy of incarceration, arrest, jail time, torture, and death. So, yes, we are in the final stages. So, continuing. Oh, and the point I wanted to make was, I'm in a back and forth kind of an email with a man that took over a mainstream ministry, and we're discussing the 501c3, and he's going to get a little bit of a rude awakening today because he's assuming that he can just step out because he took it over and he could just back off and just decide not to do the 501c3 anymore. And so, I was going to share with him later on that it's not like he thinks. They're going to hit him with millions of dollars in excise taxes. And that's how they keep the people locked in. But the thing here I wanted to point out was the great deceiver, the way he does these things. People have no clue, because Amos chapter 8, verse 11 says that people in the last days aren't going to be reading Bibles anyway. And so no one is prepared for any of this stuff that's going on. No one is. And what Bonnie sent me earlier this morning in a private message, the churches are going door to door soliciting for Obama. They're pushing this guy to go in there. The guy, I've got pictures of him wearing Muslim clothing and him not putting his hand up and I'm not voting for Obama. I'm not voting for McCain. I'm not voting for either one of these guys. I'm not pushing either guy. I'm just saying this guy has no experience whatsoever. And we certainly don't want McCain in there either. So, what are you going to do? Yeah, you vote for Jesus. Amen, Sister Lynn. But the way they slowly brought this stuff around, and the main crux of the devil's power against us is our lack of knowledge. This is one of the reasons our Heavenly Father took time out of his busy eternity to write this stuff down. And that's why it's such a shocking statement to see Amos chapter 8, when that prophet said, in the last days they'll stop reading Bibles, when you need to read them the most. And that's wow. But that's apocryphal. And the people that do read them, they might be reading NIVs or NESBs where there's 2,000 verses missing. Or the new Nelson Brothers publishing company, where they're rewriting a new King James Bible, where they're removing Amos, Nahum, parts of Deuteronomy, and Leviticus. And you can understand Nahum and Amos, why they're taking that out, because of the information that's in there about today's world. They got to get that stuff out of there. They don't want the people to know what they're doing out there in the world. And so if you do decide to read a Bible, you're going to read one. Before you know it, the Bible's going to be like one sentence long, you know, or just one word, God, and that's it. You know, it's just going to get, because it's just insane out there the way it's going. But if you don't read your Bibles, Jesus says, when he speaks to one of his prophets in the Old Testament, that my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. It's your own fault. If you don't get into the scriptures that tell you firsthand who Jesus is, which is your main reason for getting in there, you want to find, I mean, why not? Why wouldn't you want to find out who made you? I mean, think about this. He took time out of his eternity to create you, to make you, your personality, the way you look, the way you walk, everything. You know, he made you. Wouldn't you want to know who this God is? And not only that, he lets you know what's going to happen tomorrow. He lets you know how to get back home. He made you because he wants you to be in his kingdom with him. He wants you there badly. And so the devil knows that too, and that's why he's trying to prevent people from reading Bibles. If you don't read it, then you're not going to see, like most of the preachers out there, oh, well, the 501c3, all I'm doing is saving some money on when I go to the Walmart or when I go to buy a car. No, you're just helping to create the image of the beast. But they don't know that because they don't read their Bibles. Pastors don't read their Bibles, okay? Because, I mean, the way they preach, they're just like, where are the pictures of Muslim Obama in Muslim clothing? Frostings, who used to come in here, sent me an email. I've got it on my hard drive, so as soon as I get a chance, I'll email it. I'm not going to put it on the website because I don't want the website to turn political. The only time I speak regarding politicians is when they overwhelmingly prove themselves the toys of Antichrist. It's, you know, I don't want to become political on the site. So I don't want to go either way. Because it'll look like I'm pushing Obama. Oh, you know, like the other day, I had two articles where Obama was called Savior, and then another guy said Obama is his Jesus. And so that's why I put those on the website, because they're blaspheming and they're, you know, it's just ridiculous. So anyway, continuing. The infinite value of the sacrifice required for our redemption reveals the fact that sin is a tremendous evil. Through sin, the whole human organism is deranged. The mind is perverted. The imagination corrupted. Let me stop there, too, because this is for the young people out there. The video games you're playing, are they violent? Well, your imagination is going to get corrupted. The music you listen to, is it rap? Is it heavy metal? Is it acid rock? Like I used to, well, I didn't get into acid rock, but I got into heavy metal when I was a teenager. You know, Led Zeppelin and all that, and Aerosmith. I mean, it's just the name Aerosmith or Led Zeppelin. It's a Zeppelin, you know, like a blimp, and it's made out of lead, which means it's crashing down. Everything is all destruction with these rock bands, but no one seems, they think it's cool. It's just like when I was a kid, smoking a cigarette. You're cool. Okay, fine, you're killing yourself, but boy, that's cool. Makes no sense, but the mind is perverted, she says. All this stuff is, you know, the whole human organism is deranged. Sin seems cool now, which is so stupid when you think about it, because when, especially, you know, when you make it, if you make it to heaven, you think, wow, how close I was to losing all this. That's why I put a page on the website about heaven, because I grew up, well, actually, I grew up Catholic, but then when I left the Catholic Church, I started going to a lot of different churches. I mean, my wife used to lean towards Baptist churches because they stuck mostly with the Bible, but the only problem I saw with the Baptist churches was two things. Number one, that once under grace, always under grace thing, where they think that you can't lose your salvation when there's like over 30 verses that I found just by sharing on the street that they're wrong. And number two, they're constantly preaching hellfire and brimstone. They're making God look like a tyrant. And so I put a page on the website that shows what heaven, what the Bible has revealed to us about heaven. And that does appeal to some people. They don't realize all the wonderful things that we'll be doing. And we're not going to be disembodied spirits sitting on clouds, you know, strumming harps. You know, sure, we'll know how to play a harp when we get up there, but we're going to have bodies with bones in them and skin and all that stuff, just like Jesus has, because, I mean, he showed up in front of the apostles and proved it. But anyway, I'm getting off on a tangent there. So backing up a little bit, so through sin, the whole human organism is deranged. The mind is perverted, the imagination corrupted. Sin has degraded the faculties of the soul. Temptations from without find an answering chord within the heart. And the feet turn imperceptibly toward evil. In other words, you just don't, you don't even, it's not even percepted by you that you're being drawn. And now everybody around you can see it. See, this is one of the weird things about people that are in sin, especially if they're part of a church. That's why you see the theology of Matthew 18. You go up and you try to share with your brother, look, you're in trouble. And if they don't believe you, you bring two or three people. Then if they don't believe you, still, then you bring the, you know, you bring the person in front of the whole church family, because a lot of times people just don't realize what they're doing. It's like, it's like standing outside looking in that we do. That's why we have such a burden for Seventh-day Adventists, because they are like-minded brethren in a lot of ways. You know, they keep Sabbath, and you know, there's a lot of similarities to our faith and theirs. The only difference is they were shaken out. And yet they even though they still think they're in the church, the fact of the matter is, they're not. The church is still there, but it's, they stole the name SDA, of course, you know, they took the name away, without permission. But the fact of the matter is, we're on the outside of their church looking in, and we can see what they're doing, but they can't, because they're right there in the middle of it. They're imperceptibly being drawn toward evil. The temptations are all around them, and they just don't catch it. Mainly because they too aren't reading their Bibles. I don't know how many times I run across people that claim to be part of that church, the SDA church, and they had no idea that the loud cry is what brings on the Sunday laws. Some of them actually believe in a seven-year trib, if I'm not mistaken, and they have all these strange theologies now, and they don't even read their Bibles. And you know, it's just so sad. But they had the truth, Capernaum. They had it. So going on, it says, as the sacrifice on our behalf was complete, so our restoration from the defilement of sin is to be complete. No act of wickedness, will the law of God excuse. No unrighteousness can escape its condemnation. So let me stop there. This was something that the Lord convicted me of many, many, many years ago. When I was in scripture, when I was studying in scripture one day, and I don't remember the exact verse, but all I remember is absolutely every sin has to be confessed that you can remember, of course. And slowly but surely, you know, I've noticed over the years that the Lord has reminded me, oh, you never repented of this one, and you know, whatever. But he doesn't hold it against us. He wasted our times of ignorance anyway. So there's a lot of things that we as humans do out of just sheer stupidity. But some that I've run across in my life have had a hard time understanding or even confessing their sins. All right? And this is one of the reasons the Catholic Church is set up the way it is. It's to make people have a very difficult time getting on their knees to confess their sins, because now they got to do it to a man. You're not going to find that in the scriptures, of course, but that's how the Catholic Church is designed to destroy the Christian walk. It's just what it's for. It's designed to, you know, preach a crossless salvation. You know, you're all by your own works. You know? And that's how the world is. Everybody is like after their own works, and that's how you all get to heaven. Jesus is completely left out of the equation. But the thing is, it was very difficult for me, but then I got to used to going to confession every Saturday when I was a Catholic. But when I became a Christian, I realized that I have to confess these sins to my Heavenly Father. Christ as my advocate, of course. And I've run across people on the street that have said, I know I never confessed that sin, or it's embarrassing to confess the sin, you know, because I'm embarrassed that I actually have to confess something like this. Whoa, hold on a second here. Do you not believe that your Heavenly Father is all-knowing and all-seeing? Well, yeah. Okay. What's worse? Confessing the sin wherein you're not actually doing it, you're just confessing you did it? What's worse? That act or actually doing it right in front of his face? Think about that. lower the bandwidth a little bit here. I notice some of the people are falling out. Let me get it down to 11. Okay. It takes a little while to update nowadays. I got to use a different computer to do it now because my servers are in a different room. Oh, really far from here. So, but yeah, I mean, that struck me as odd when I first started confessing my sins, and I thought, for a split second, I thought, well, I don't want to confess that. Oh, whoa, if I don't confess it, I won't be forgiven of it. If I was bold enough to commit the sin right in front of his face, because he's all-knowing and all-seeing, then I should at least be humble enough to confess the same sin. Because that's a lot better act than actually, well, of course, it's a better act than committing it. And the Father wants to see a humble child, too. So if anybody in here is having a, you know, in church is having a problem with confessing sin, hey, it's a lot worse committing it than it is confessing it. It's a lot easier to confess it. Your Father actually smiles when you confess it. But the angels step away when you commit it, the sin. So continuing. The ethics of the gospel acknowledge no standard but the perfection of the divine character. The life of Christ was a perfect fulfillment of every precept of the law. And don't get me wrong, I'm not trying to say that you will become perfect in confession. No, it is Christ, our righteousness. You know, we can attain to the divine character, but we can't do it without Jesus Christ. She says that he said, I have kept my Father's commandments. His life is our example of obedience and service. God alone can renew the heart. It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. But we are bidden, work out your own salvation in John 15, verse 10, and Philippians 2, verses 13 and 12. In other words, there's work we have to do. I mean, salvation is a gift, yes. We don't have to purchase it. Jesus paid the price with his life on the cross, so salvation is absolutely free of charge. The only thing we have to do is accept it, then, of course, repent and confess. It's just like with Moses, when they had to get across that Red Sea. They had to step out in faith. Or just like with what we did here as a family back in 2002. We had to step out in faith and go full-time into the ministry. Quit the job, the whole nine yards, and just do it. We had to step out. And just like with you, you know, if you have, you know, having a problem with sin, just step out. Just confess the sin and forget about it. You know, I mean, even Moses had to put forth the staff before the Lord sent the strong wind that blew all night long, that east wind, and split the Red Sea. Which, by the way, they just found that shelf under the water. And it's under a few feet of water, but there is a shelf that goes across the Red Sea that is wide enough for 5,000 abreast, you know, for 5,000 people to walk. You know how you do single file and you double file? Well, this is 5,000 file, because it would take 5,000 abreast to walk across in one night. And that's how wide the shelf is. And it's well under the water where they would never have seen it had God not moved that water out of the way. Because on either side of the shelf, where the wall of water was hiding, there was these massive caverns and holes where Pharaoh's men and the horses and the chariots all went. However, a couple of chariot wheels didn't make it all the way down in there, and they did find chariot wheels on those shelves. And there's pictures. We actually have pictures. So it is the place where they did cross. Okay, let's go to the next section if we can get through it. We've got about 5 minutes left. It's called The Work That Requires Our Thought. It says, wrongs cannot be righted, nor can reformations in conduct be made by a few feeble, intermittent efforts. It's like I was doing some street preaching a week or so ago, and I was trying to explain to some folks that the desire to do the right thing is an amazing thing. Yes, praise the Lord for it. But without Christ actually there, it's going to become feeble, intermittent efforts. And before you know it, it's going to get to the point where there is no real desire to continue on in that path, and you'll just give up. It's just like the seeds being thrown on the rocky soil. It's not going to work. You got to get Jesus first. The rest will come into play, and he'll eventually move, and you'll see him move, and then things will become that much easier. But she goes on to say that character building is the work not of a day nor of a year, but of a lifetime. The struggle for conquest over self, for holiness and heaven, is a lifelong struggle. Amen to that. Without continual effort and constant activity, that's constant activity, you know, work out your salvation daily, There can be no advancement in the divine life, no attainment of the victor's crown. I know some that that believe they only got to get Jesus, like with the Baptist, for example. Well, I was saved when I was 5, or I was saved when I was 15, or I was saved when I was 30, and they're in their 50s. And that's it. That, you know, they don't bother reading the Bible no more, or they read it once, let's say, and that's it. Okay, that's enough. That's all I got to do. But here, Sister White's pretty plain, as is the Scriptures, you know. Work out by salvation daily, or it's constant activity. And it does, and all it does is make it better. So it's great. It's like working out. She goes on to say that the strongest evidence of man's fall from a higher state is the fact that it costs so much to return. The way of return can be gained only by hard fighting, inch by inch, hour by hour. In one moment, by a hasty, unguarded act, we may place ourselves in the power of evil, but it requires more than a moment to break the fetters and attain to a holier life. But isn't that neat? It's not neat, actually. It's kind of like scary if you think about it, because in a split second, you can give yourselves to the power of evil. Your guardian angel, or whatever you want to call it, steps back, and here you got the demon stepping in because, you know, you're making the decision. But to attain unto holiness, you have to continue on in that path. The devil will take you any way, you know, any way that he can get you. But Christ seeks an honest heart, someone who truly has love there. You know, this Christianity isn't just add water and mix, you know. It's a constant activity. It's just like a marriage. That's why we are likened unto the bride of Christ. It's just like a marriage, you know. It's a give and take kind of a thing. And he will give. You know, and he'll take as well. So going on, it says, the purpose may be formed, the work begun, but its accomplishment will require toil, time, perseverance, patience, and sacrifice. We cannot allow ourselves to act from impulse. We cannot be off guard for a moment, beset with temptations without number. We must resist firmly or be conquered. Should we come to the close of life with our work undone, it would be an eternal loss. The life of the Apostle Paul was a constant conflict with self. He said, I die daily in 1 Corinthians 15:31. And I got to tell you, being a Christian 23 years, I know exactly what he says there. It's just like you know, even if you've only been a Christian 1 year, and if you're honest about it and you're trying your best, you know exactly what it means when he says, I die daily. Daily, you got to give stuff up. Daily, you got to decide not to turn that channel on the TV and look at that disgusting video. Or daily you got to ignore the temptation to play that video game. Or daily you got to ignore the temptation to listen to rap or heavy metal music. Or daily you got to ignore the temptation to go and live in sin, or be near that person you know that's going to draw you away from Christ, or hang with people that you should not yoke yourselves to. It's just a daily sacrifice, and it's so worth it. It's so worth it, especially when you get to heaven and you realize, oh, this is what heaven's all about—the real meaning of life. All we're down here for is. Well, it's training day down here. That's all it is. It's just one big test. And we're in class. We're in school to learn how to be ambassadors for Christ throughout eternity. She goes on to say, his will and his desires every day conflicted, speaking of Paul, his will and his desires every day conflicted with duty and the will of God. Now think about it. That's Paul, the most powerful apostle, the apostle, you know, and he's the one that wrote the most of the New Testament. But daily his desires conflicted with his duty and the will of God. He didn't want to do certain things. He wanted to do the stuff he did in his old days. Just like I do sometimes, and you do. We all do. The devil's constantly reminding us of the garbage we did in the past. So you got to die daily. So instead of following inclination, he did God's will, however crucifying to his nature. In other words, no matter how difficult it was. At the close of his life conflict, or at the close of his life of conflict, looking back over his struggles and triumphs, he could say, and I like the way he says this too, because he knew he was near the end. He goes, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And that's in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Now, couldn't you just love to have that saying, that verse, echoing from your lips as you breathe your last? Think about that. And knowing deep down in your heart that you have done your best, and you know your Father has forgiven you for all that you have done wrong, because he is a God that is honest and he does not lie. He not only does he forgive us of our sins, he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. You know, like Joshua getting the brand new robe. We have totally had our iniquity removed from us as if we never committed the sin. But still, we have to fight daily. This isn't, I mean, you don't just get Christianity, you know, like I said earlier, add water and mix. It just doesn't work that way. So let's see if we can finish up. The Christian life is a battle and a march. In this warfare, there is no release. The effort must be continuous and persevering. It is by unceasing endeavor that we maintain the victory over the temptations of Satan. And I it gets easier. I got to tell you, it will get easier because you get to a lifestyle that all, you know, you get God in your hour. You know, me and Rick talk about this a lot. You know, getting God in our week and our day and in our hour, stuff like that. You get him in your hour and it becomes a lot easier to just live your life the way God designed you to live your life. And before you know it, you start realizing how it's going to be in heaven. It's just going to be natural not to want to do that and not to want to do that. It's just going to be so much easier. It does get easier. But then on the other toss of the coin, it does get harder in some areas too. Like the areas where you're having difficulty now, they'll eventually disappear. They will. Other areas will start coming in because the devil knows he's not going to bother going and attacking you on those fronts anymore that you were weak. Because now, every time he does, you defeat him and you glorify Christ. And he don't like doing that. He doesn't want to glorify Christ, and so he's going to attack you in a different way. And then if he can't even get you, he's going to go after the people around you to cause despair on you or worry or whatever, or fear. So finishing it up, it says, Christian integrity must be sought with resistless energy and maintained with a resolute fixedness of purpose. No one will be borne upward without stern, persevering effort in his own behalf. All must engage in this warfare for themselves. In other words, you ain't getting to heaven because your dad's a preacher. And you ain't getting to heaven because your mom is very, very religious and you know, whatever. Well, I don't want to say the word religious because it can be spun off as superstitious. But very godly. Okay, let's put it that way. And you're not going to get to heaven because you hang around with a bunch of Christians. It's a personal effort on your part. It's a personal relationship between you and Christ. You know? And yes, you're not getting to heaven by your works either. It's your desire to please your God that you have accepted as your Savior in the first place. So finishing it up, all must engage in this warfare for themselves. No one else can fight our battles. Individually, we are responsible for the issues of the struggle. Though Noah, Job, and Daniel were in the land, they could deliver neither son nor daughter by their own righteousness. Let me reread that. Though Noah, Job, and Daniel were in the land, they could deliver neither son nor daughter by their righteousness. So amen to that. Like that's more or less what I just said. You don't get to heaven because your parents are godly. Be back in a minute.